The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
In this riot which ensued, Aristarchus is captured, and he almost got killed. He almost died in this riot. But after the riot, Aristarchus is released, and he accompanied Paul into Greece and then back to Turkey. And in the ending of the book of Acts, we're told that Aristarchus accompanied yet still the Apostle Paul in his journey into Rome, where he shares in the dangers of the voyage and in the shipwreck. Why? Because of his identity in Christ. And what is his identity in Christ? He is a slave of Christ with Paul. And so he went with the man of Christ wherever Christ told his man to go. Aristarchus is clearly a man who stood with Christ's man, the Apostle Paul, through the thick and the thin of life. A man of utter devotion and faithfulness.
That's a phrase from the commentator, John Kitchen. Hello, my friends. Can you empathize with Aristarchus? Are you loyal to Christ in whom you find your identity? Can you sympathize with Aristarchus, who was loyal to Paul? If not, then ask God now to give you that identity in Christ. If he be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. My name is Mark, and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. This sermon is number 2 of 3 in the conclusion of the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, where it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, Barnabas' nephew, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which has been a comfort to me. I will stop reading right here and let you listen to Pastor Christian's sermon on the second part, Cultivating a Culture of Christian Partnership.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. That is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And it's been my prayer that he would bless it in our hearing, in our hearts this morning. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day, I introduced to you 2 of several biblical principles in cultivating a culture of Christian partnership. The first was from the snippet of the life of Tychicus, and that is the principle of involvement. The second principle was from what we briefly extracted from the life testimony of Onesimus, and that is the principle of integration. Today, Lord willing, I'll give you 4 more principles in our cultivation of a culture of partnership, especially that of our partnership in the ministration of the good news of Jesus Christ, in our ministry of the gospel. Number 1. We find here a man by the name of Aristarchus, and we find here from his life the principle of identity. Hey, who are you? What is your identity? Is it true that what you do is who you are? Or is it the opposite? That who you are is why you do the things that you do. Which is first? Is it ability or identity? I think biblically speaking, who you are, that is your identity, who you are, will show up in what you do. For instance, the scripture tells us, if any man be in Christ, that is your identity, he is a new creature. Part of that identity, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, that is the identity. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's the do part. There's the ability part that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Aristarchus was a Jew. He is a Jew. He is from Thessalonica in the region of Macedonia. Macedonia is the modern-day region where you see Albania, Bulgaria, Serbia, and parts of Kosovo today. He has been, this Aristarchus guy has been a missions team member with Paul in Paul's third missionary journey. That is, when the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem to bring offerings to help the poor church in Jerusalem. And the book of Acts informs us that Aristarchus is one of the guys who accompanied Paul in Ephesus. Now that should ring a bell to you, because Ephesus, it is where Demetrius, the smith, the silversmith, and the craftsmen instigated a riot in the city. Why did they instigate a riot in the city, silversmith and the craftsmen? Well, they were fearful that they would lose their jobs because the Apostle Paul and his companions preached against idolatry. And so when he preached against idolatries, the job of a silversmith who crafted idolatrous images, they would lose that business. Demetrius says in the book of Acts 19, he says, "This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods," pertaining to the images that they made. "They're not gods, which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." I mean, this idolatrous practice was prevalent and predominant in modern-day Turkey, this place is now called. And when they heard these sayings, when the people heard what Demetrius said about Paul, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the city erupted into a riot. In this riot which ensued, Aristarchus is captured, and he almost got killed. He almost died in this riot. But after the riot, Aristarchus is released, and he accompanied Paul into Greece and then back to Turkey. And in the ending of the book of Acts, we're told that Aristarchus accompanied yet still the Apostle Paul in his journey into Rome, where he shares in the dangers of the voyage and in the shipwreck. Why? Because of his identity in Christ. And what is his identity in Christ? He is a slave of Christ with Paul. And so he went with the man of Christ wherever Christ told his man to go. Aristarchus is clearly a man who stood with Christ's man, the Apostle Paul, through the thick and the thin of life, a man of utter devotion and faithfulness. In our text here, we see the Apostle Paul calls Aristarchus a fellow, what? Prisoner. Fellow prisoner. That is literally my fellow prisoner. A biblical commentator said this: we do not know at what point he was made a prisoner, but evidently that was the price he paid for his allegiance to the Apostle Paul. And tradition has it that he was martyred by Emperor Nero. One suggestion is that Paul's friends took turns in keeping him company at Rome, but were permitted to do so only by becoming prisoners themselves. I mean, they didn't have our modern day state prison that we have. You know, they have 3 square males and even a TV in the yard and some weightlifting equipment in the yard. They didn't have that. I mean, if you didn't have friends back then, you would die. Why? Because you didn't have food in the prison. And so Paul's friends took turns to be prisoners with him. And so they provided for him, and Aristarchus was one of them. Hey, are you like Aristarchus this morning? By the way, do you remember the occasion why the letter of Colossians was written? Why was Colossians written? Because there was at least one false teacher teaching incipient Gnosticism and a bunch of other unbiblical doctrines, and the Apostle Paul sought to counteract that insidious influence. And in essence, Paul tells them, Aristarchus is identified with me. He's not identified with the false teacher. It is important to remember that in our partnership of the ministration of the gospel, those who partner with us must have the identity of Christ. Let me ask you these questions. Probe yourself. Does your innermost being empathize with the likes of Aristarchus? Are you loyal to Christ in whom you find your identity? Can you sympathize with Aristarchus, who was loyal to Christ's man? If not, then ask God now to give you that identity in Christ. Look at our text. In fact, look at Colossians chapter 3. We've been doing an exposition verse by verse of this book for the past several months now. Look at Colossians 3, 1 with me. What does it say? If ye then be risen with Christ, what is that? That is your identity. Seek those things which are above. What is that? That is your ability. That's what you should do. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse number 2 says what? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therein is your identity. The second principle we have here before us this morning is with Marcus. Look at our text, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, letter B. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. We here find the principle of interconnectedness. In our cultivation of a culture of partnership in the life and ministry of Riverside Baptist Church, we need to understand the principle of interconnectedness. Now, I've got to tell you why Paul tells the Colossians, that guy whom ye received commandments about, if he come to you, receive him. Why did he give this parenthetical instruction to them? Well, let me give you the background. Because they were all interconnected. Marcus was connected with the Colossians. Marcus was connected with Paul. And Paul was connected with the Colossians. You will recall that this is the same John Mark. Marcus here is John Mark. He is the nephew or cousin of Barnabas. And who is Barnabas? Do you remember Barnabas? Barnabas was connected with Paul. In fact, when Paul was just a baby Christian, it was Barnabas who consoled and encouraged him. Why do you say that? Well, you will recall that when Paul reportedly had gotten religion, the Christians were leery about his testimony. Why? Because he was a terrorist. I mean, can you imagine a terrorist getting saved? Would you readily accept him? The apostle or the physician Luke records for us that he made havoc of the church. Paul wreaked havoc among those who followed the way, that is, of Jesus Christ. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, literally dragging off men and women, committed them to prison. You'll find that in Acts chapter 8. But when he got gloriously saved, Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Luke and Acts, he says they, that is the Christians, were all afraid of Paul and believed not that he was a disciple. But you know who it was who took Paul under his wing, so to speak? It was who? Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Marcus is Barnabas's nephew. That's the connection. Marcus's was selected to accompany Paul and Barnabas as their ministry assistant. Missionary assistant, if you may. Long story short, John Mark, for reasons unknown to us but to himself, abruptly leaves the team and leaves the work of the Lord. Dr. Luke records, Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And Barnabas and Paul had so heated a disagreement that they parted ways. I mean, Barnabas, best friends, BFF with the Apostle Paul, disagreed. We have here two good men of the Lord disagreeing about the ministry. And because of that contention, they parted ways. Barnabas took his cousin or nephew, Mark, and Paul took Silvanus or Silas and took off another direction. But here we see that Mark is okay again. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is saying, I recommend Marcus unto you. Months later, what do you think happened between Mark and Barnabas, Paul, and Silas? I think what happened was that Marcus had just completed the book of Mark, called the Gospel of Mark. He wrote that book. One commentator says it is at least possible that Mark's gospel was already in circulation, that Paul had read it, and he gave his heartiest commendation, transforming his opinion of Mark altogether. And that's why you see here Paul clearing Mark's name in our text. Why? Because he'd been forgiven. He's trustworthy, and we are all interconnected. By the way, do you remember why the book of Colossians was written? Because there was at least one false teacher teaching Judaism and a bunch of other unbiblical doctrines of which the Apostle Paul sought to counteract such insidious influence. In essence, Paul tells them, Marcus, if he should come, receive him. Why? Because he is a Jew, and he was well-versed with the religion of Judaism, and he's the one to tell you that Judaism is not the way. What is the way? The way of Jesus Christ is the way. We are reminded this morning to remember that in our partnership of the ministration of the gospel here in our town, those who partner with us must have that interconnectedness that is found in Christ Jesus. Number three, we find here a man by the name of Jesus. Look at verse number 11. And Jesus, which was called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. We find here in the life of Jesus, justice, the principle of inspiration. Have you ever met people like that? They just inspire you every time you talk to them. I know I've met people who just discourages me every time I see them. But there are those people, once in a while, where they just invigorate you. And they just inspire you for the things of the Lord, for the things for your family, and for the things for the betterment of your character. Justice was one of those. Inspiring guy, friendly guy. If Aristarchus is the fervent man and Marcus is the forgiven man, then Justice is the friendly man. And he is friendly who brings inspiration. We have three descriptions about this friendly man the Apostle Paul mentions. Number one, his name is Jesus. And you know, a man by the name Jesus, very, very famous. This is from the Hebrew Yeshua, or the Greek Jesus. His full name is Jesus Justice. Justice is Latin for just or righteous. Jesus was a common name back then. Now it's not so much, but unfortunately so abused as a curse language. Back then it would have been an honor to bear the name of Jesus as our Lord's and Savior's name. The second description we have here of Justice is that he is of the circumcision. Well, what does this mean? Simply that he was a Jew like Marcus and like Aristarchus. And like Marcus and Aristarchus, Justice greets the Colossians as well. Like Marcus and Aristarchus, Justice is also a fellow worker, a partner in the work of the kingdom of God. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul describes him as a fellow worker who gives him comfort. That is from the Greek word paraigoria, that is an encouragement, a comfort, and as I've alluded already, an inspiration to the Apostle Paul. By the way, do you remember the occasion why the letter of Colossians was written? Because there was at least one false teacher teaching incipient Gnosticism, Judaism, a belief, and all kinds of other teachings that is insidious to the Christian belief system. Gnosticism, a belief where the flesh is always of the evil, and of which the Apostle Paul sought to counteract such an insidious influence. And in essence, Paul tells them, Justice, he greets you. He is an inspiration to me. And like the false teacher, he in the flesh encourages me. He in the flesh is an inspiration to me. It is important for us here this morning, Riverside Baptist Church, that in our partnership in the ministration of the gospel, and those who partner with us are a house, a powerhouse of comfort, not a cold blanket of discouragement. Number four, we learn this principle of intercession from a man named Epaphras. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. You will recall that Epaphras was the pastor of Colossae. Well, one of the pastors anyway. But he was the one who made the trek from Colossae to Rome to see the living Apostle Paul. Epaphras is one of you, the Apostle Paul says, meaning he is from Colossae. And he was their pastor, and each church house might have their individual pastor or pastors. And Epaphras was the one who made the trek. Why did he do that? Well, because he was concerned for the churches there in that region. Why? Because there was a false prophet or a false teacher or teachers that have crept into their church teaching all kinds of unbiblical doctrines. And it was Pastor Epaphras who took the journey to see the Apostle Paul and consult with him what to do. By the way, that is what every good pastor should do. He was ever so watchful for the flock which God gave him. He was ever so faithful to the church which God allowed him to minister, to shepherd, to care for, to pastor. And so folks, today may I boldly say to you that you be praying for a pastor like that. You be praying for the pastor like that. You be thankful to God for a pastor like that. And if you don't have a pastor like Epaphras, then you should be on your knees asking God for a pastor like Epaphras. You should earnestly pray to God for a pastor who is ever so watchful for your souls, who is ever so prayerful for your souls, who is ever so caring for the welfare of your spiritual walk with God. Now, our idea of a pastor is not like that, is it? Our idea of a perfect pastor perhaps can be summarized in the following study of the following pastor. Quote, after hundreds of years, the perfect pastor's been found. He is the church elder who pleases everyone. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 o'clock in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to vacuuming. He makes $400 per week, gives $100 a week to the church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause too, and to help panhandlers who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. He is 36 years old and has been preaching 40 years. He is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin, short of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown, depending on the occasion, and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side, dark and straight, right side, brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with the teenagers. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he is needed. Unfortunately, he burnt himself out and died at the age of 32. Source unknown. Sometimes that is the idea that we have of a pastor. But Epaphras might have been that perfect pastor. How so? Because we read here in verse 12 that he is a slave of Christ. He's a slave of nobody else but Christ. You realize, folks, that you are either a slave of Christ or a slave of Satan. If you are not serving Christ, you are serving the other of that equation. He's a slave of Christ. Number two, he labors in prayers. The verb here literally used describes competing for a prize in an athletic contest, engaging another in a battle with weapons. Number three, his labors and prayers are for your welfare. We read that here in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He wanted them to triumph over the deceits of the devil. He wanted them to know right biblical doctrine. He wanted them to practice the doctrines that they learned from him. To stand perfect is to stand upright. Where resolute faith finds victory in life's battles. The phrase complete in all the will of God has the same sense of being filled with the assurance that they were in the will of God, much like the Apostle Paul believed to be an apostle by the will of God. Remember in chapter 1? Epaphras had this earnest zeal and prayer for his people. He has a great concern for the Colossians. The great zeal for you means he has a great and deep concern for them. The word translated zeal is found three other times in the New Testament. The word zeal here, you know what it's translated into in other parts? It's translated pain. Pain. He had this great pain in him for the church. By the way, if you look at the text here, he did that not only in Colossae. Where else did he did that? Did he do that? Where? What does the text say? Not only in Colossae, but where? In Laodicea. In Hierapolis. We see this great pastor, this great intercessor, where we see this principle of intercession for his people. Can I encourage you, church? You want a pastor like that. Someone who has a great zeal for you enough to confront you to be faithful in your attendance in church services, someone who has a great concern for your spiritual welfare, enough to ask you, how's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? How's your thought life? Is it clean? Is it pure? We want a pastor like that, someone who has a great zeal for our growth and sanctification in Christ, enough to ask us those very probing questions. Pray for a pastor like that.
Lord, we pray for our pastor like that. Lord, in our efforts of cultivating a church culture of partnership in the administration of the gospel, may we recognize with prudence those who have identified in Christ. Lord, help us to recognize the interconnectedness of our lives in Christ. We learn about Marcus, who left the ministry, and then by your grace and forgiveness came back into the ministry and reconnected with the apostle. Lord, make us to be a people who encourage and inspire others rather than pour a cold blanket discouraging others. Make us to learn the principle of inspiration in our partnership in the ministry of RBC. And then, Lord, please mold us to be a people who, like Epaphras, intercedes for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to our commuter CD from RBC. I hope and pray that you are blessed by the contents of this CD. For more information, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. I hope to see you again next time on our commuter CD.